Let me suggest to you another sweet sound, and that is the sound of turning pages. Take your Bibles, please, and open with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. And as you turn there, I do want to encourage you this morning to try and put all else aside. Right? We all come to church already thinking about something. And there are so many distractions in life and in family and in work and in our hands sometimes, but try, if you would, to really set aside all else and focus on what the Spirit of God has to teach you this morning. Why would I encourage you to do that? Of course, I would encourage you to do that every Sunday, because this is the Word of God. But also, you may hear something this morning that you've never heard before. You may hear something this morning that you'll never hear again. But more importantly, Jesus Christ has commanded that what you hear this morning shall be preached in all the world wherever the gospel of Christ goes forth. We are fulfilling the desire of Jesus Christ this morning by studying what Mary did with Christ and how Judas responded. Our text for this morning is John 12, verses 1 through 11, though please forgive me if I don't get much into 9, 10, and 11. And the title this morning is Mary, Judas, Jesus, and you. And as always, I encourage you to follow along in your own Bibles. John 12, beginning at verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. You know, on the one hand, there's really nothing difficult to understand here. The Spirit of God is showing us that there's a meal, Lazarus is reclining at the table, Mary takes a bottle of very expensive perfume, pours it out on the feet of Jesus, wipes his feet with her hair. Judas had a response similar to many of the children's response: gross, disgusting, wrong, even maybe sinful. But what is not so clear is, what is the point? What is the point of that? Why tell us that Mary pours out expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus and wipes them with her hair? Should we do the same? What really is the point here? Well, the Spirit of God wants you to understand it. And I would suggest to you, it's far more profound and relevant to your life this morning than you might think. And if this sermon is totally successful, then by the time you leave in 45 minutes or so from now, you will know the point of this passage without any question. And you'll know how to apply it to your life. So to that end, I encourage you to look first at Mary, second at Judas, third at Jesus, and fourth, at yourself. So look first with me at Mary, verses 1 to 3, and I want you to consider, what did she do? Why did she do that? And what is that an example of to the world? Verse 1, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Now, these first two verses give us the setting for what Mary did. Recall that not long before this, Jesus Christ had raised Mary's brother Lazarus from the dead. I mean, he was dead. He was in the tomb for 4 days. And Christ raised him up from the dead. And now, 6 days before the Passover, which, by the way, this is the dividing line of the Gospel of John. If you want to divide the entire Gospel of John into two halves, you have chapters 1 to 11 and chapters 12 all the way through the end, chapter 21. From here to the end, 12 to 21, it's 1 week. 1 week. This is 6 days before the Passover. So you have 1 week left in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Before that, it's all of his earthly ministry up until Passion Week. And 12 until the end is Passion Week. So here, 6 days before the Passover, probably Saturday night, the Sabbath evening, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom he had raised from the dead. And so they, now they, from the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they is Simon the leper, a man whom Jesus had healed of his leprosy, and his household. They, Simon the leper and his household, made Jesus a supper there. Martha was serving, no surprise, right? Martha's always serving. Martha was serving. Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with Jesus. It's a miracle that he's there, of course. Christ raised him from the dead. It was in that setting that Mary, therefore, is the next word, Mary, therefore, took a pound, probably 12 ounces, not 16, but it's still a lot, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. What Jesus did was shocking when you consider it. What did she do? Well, here's what she did. She took $34,000 worth of perfume, and it was all she had. She was not rich. Some commentators say she must have been rich. No. This was what she had. This was her life savings. She took $34,000 worth of perfume, poured it onto not only the feet, but the head and body of Jesus, and then she wiped his feet with her hair. Notice it says, Mary therefore took a pound of very costly perfume. Well, what are we talking about here? $100, $1,000, $10,000. I mean, that would be extravagant. Well, if you look down at verse 5, Judas says, and Judas would know. I mean, he was a calculator, human calculator. He kept the money. He was the treasurer. He pilfered it. He definitely knew what things were worth. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? Now, what was a denarius? Day's wages. So let's calculate it in today's dollars. Let's take minimum wage. What is minimum wage in the state of Colorado? $14.42 an hour. You can Google it, look it up. Confirmed it with Dave Feimster the other day at the pizza place. What's minimum wage? $14.42. All right, take that times 8 hours in a day. You'll come up with $115.36 and multiply that by 300. You get $34,608. A year's worth of wages. Even if that's not 100% accurate, this was a massive sum of money to pour out. And notice I put the feet in the bucket, Asha's feet. Right, I put her feet in the bucket so that we could not have the water go out on the floor. There was no bucket here. Mary poured this perfume out, and you can't reclaim it. You can't go and gather it up. This is $34,000 poured out, never to be regained again. This was her life savings. You might say, well, where do you get that? From the Bible, of course. Over in Mark's Gospel, we'll turn there in a moment, but in Mark 14:8, you'll see that Jesus says, she has done what she had. She took what she had and she poured it out on the feet of Jesus Christ. Why did she do that? Why would you take all that you have and pour it out at the feet of Jesus Christ? Here's the answer, okay? Here's the summary answer. You might write this down. It's going to come in handy in a moment. Expression in response. At root, at the heart of this, this is what we're seeing here. Expression in response. Look again at verse 3. Mary, and then there's a word in some of your Bibles that says then, but the ESV got it right. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard. What's the therefore, therefore? It refers us back to verses 1 and 2. Mary, in this setting, her beloved brother Lazarus, who just a short time before this was dead, is now raised up from the dead and reclining at the table of Jesus Christ. Friends are gathered there. Martha is serving. And Mary seizes that moment to express to Jesus Christ what? What do you think? Is she expressing affection? Yes. Thankfulness? Gratitude? Devotion? Yes, 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 and yes. The truth is, and here's the point, Mary's response to Jesus Christ in this setting is an example of every good, wise, and right response to Jesus Christ that flows from a genuine faith. Let me give you an alphabetical list, and this is by no means exhaustive. Think about all that this is an expression of. Affection, yes. She loved Christ. She treasured him. Adoration would go with that. What about boldness? Does she care what Judas thinks? Does she care what Martha thinks? Does she care what anyone else in that house thinks when she pours out her life savings at the feet of Christ? She doesn't care. Commitment, devotion, eagerness. She wasn't told to do this. Jesus didn't say, hey, go get a bottle of perfume and dump it out on my feet. No, she wanted to do this. Faith, she believed what Christ had told her, that he was the Messiah, that he was the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, that whoever believes in him, even though he might die, he will live. Adoration, boldness, commitment, devotion, eagerness, faith, gratitude. She was so thankful to Christ for what he had done. How about humility? She wiped his feet with her hair. And you might think, well, where would she even get this? Well, we don't know exactly, but interestingly, sometime before this, you might remember from Luke 7, a prostitute came to Christ and also anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And Jesus commended that act in the house of a Pharisee and said, he who has been forgiven much loves much. I wonder, and I don't know this, I wonder if Mary had heard of that and thought, I too am no better than that prostitute. I too have been forgiven much. Gratitude, humility, how about insight? She understood that Christ was about to die. Jesus says in the other Gospels, she has anointed me in advance for my burial. Good possibility that she understood what she was doing. Certainly insight in the fact that she knew that the Jews wanted to kill him, and that he was the Messiah. What else? How about joy? She's joyfully doing this. How about a mindset? Oh, did I miss a couple? Hang on. I got an alphabetical list here. Kindness. Love. A mindset that Jesus Christ is worthy that she should pour out all she has at his feet. Nothing held back. It's an offering. There's praise here. She does this quietly, respectfully, submissively. It's very timely. It's the Passover, a time when the spotless lamb had to be sacrificed for the sake of God's people, a reminder of how God had brought his people out of bondage by means of blood that was applied to the lintel in the shape of a cross. I don't know exactly how much of all that she understood, but at least she understood this. Christ is worthy of my all. Mary's response to Jesus Christ, this is the whole point, is an example of every good, wise, and right response to Jesus Christ that flows out of a genuine belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Savior for sinners. Why did I say at the beginning, what is she an example of to the entire world? Because I want you to turn over to Mark 14 and see how Jesus responded to this. Turn over to Mark 14. You'll see that it's the same passage. Mark 14, beginning at verse 3, says that while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, reclining at the table, There came a woman, I'm in Mark 14:3. There came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. She broke the vial and poured it over his head. The vial of alabaster was made of marble. That alone was also expensive. She broke that vial. That's not going to be used again. She pours the perfume over Christ's head. She's anointing him. Verse 4 says, but some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? We'll come back to that. This perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she had, literally is what 14:8 says. She has done what she had. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Now look at verse 9. Mark 14:9. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. What are we doing this morning? We're speaking of this in memory of her. Why? Why would Christ want Mary's act preached to the entire world? Because it's a picture. It's a portrait. It's an example of every single good, wise, and right response that flows out of a genuine faith. What do you do with that? You look at it and you say, is that me? Am I like that? That's what you should consider. You might say, well, surely the application is not for us to go home, look around for some expensive perfume, break the bottle, and pour it on somebody's feet. No, of course not. You know, the only thing that could be greater than this would be to present your body as a living sacrifice, day after day after day after day, to demonstrate love, gratitude, adoration, boldness, commitment, devotion, eagerness, faith, humility, kindness, love, and so forth. That would be so unlike the world, wouldn't it? That's the question for you. Do you express to Jesus Christ in response to all that he is and all that he's done, do you express something like what Mary expressed here? Do you express those things to Christ in deeds? Let's look now at the response of Judas. The response of Judas. Take a look, verses 4 to 6, and let's consider the same questions. What did he do? Why did he do it? And what is he an example of for the whole world? Well, the answer to the first question, what did Judas do, is he attacked Mary instantly for what she did. Matthew's gospel, by the way, says that he was indignant, which means he was both angered and shocked. Mark's gospel, as we just read, says that he and some other disciples called her act of worship a waste. And Mark 14:5, interestingly, it says, he and others kept on scolding her. The word is embrimaomai, which means to snort with rage as a horse or a bull. Oh, they were raging mad. Ah, oh, what have you done? You've poured out this money. This should have been sold and given to the poor. I mean, they're going after Mary on the attack. Notice what it says here, verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending already to betray him, said, and the tone here is he is livid. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, as far as I know, these are the first recorded words of Judas in all of Scripture. I don't think there's any words of Judas recorded prior to this. And they are words of he is condemning her for this foolish, wasteful, ungodly act. So why? Why is he attacking her? Is he concerned for the poor? Is he concerned about good stewardship? No. Verse 6. Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Why did he respond this way? He's a traitor. He's a thief. He's a hypocrite. and it's expression in response. Expression in response. I want you to think for a moment about all that Judas and Mary have in common. Do you think they both would have professed to be followers of Jesus? Absolutely. Are they both at this little assembly? Yeah, they're both in church, so to speak. They're both in the assembly. They're both at the meal. They're both around Christ. They're both professing believers. Interesting, isn't it? Except that one of them, Mary, is the expression of every good, wise, and right response to Jesus Christ that flows from faith. Judas, on the other hand, and here's the point. Judas is the expression of every wrong and foolish and wicked response to Jesus Christ that flows from unbelief, but that can be found in the church. Because he is an example of one who would profess faith in Jesus Christ. He's not an example of some pagan out there who's never heard the gospel. He's an example of somebody who has heard Christ, who professes faith in Christ, who's been following Christ for some period of time, but at heart, he's a traitor. Think about it. Is his an expression of arrogance? Sure. Deceit? Yes. Hypocrisy? Yes. Let me give you another alphabetical list, and this is by no means exhaustive. Judas is a picture in response to Christ of arrogance, betrayal, corruption, deceit, evil. I mean, he's pilfering the offering plate. Fault finding, he's finding fault with Mary, who's a portrait of every good thing. J. Oh, wait, we need some more. F. G. There we go. We need G. Greed. Picture of greed. Hypocrisy. Injustice. Now we need a J. He's a Judas. I thought of another J word that can't be said, and I looked for it in the Bible, and in some translations it's there, but I won't say it. K. He's a knucklehead. That's probably too kind of a word for him. He's a lover of money, malicious, nasty, offensive, prideful, quick-tempered, rotten to the core, sly, tricky, unsaved, violent, wicked, an example of every bad thing. I used an X there, sorry. E there, I'm sorry. Every bad thing in response to Christ. He's an example of unbelief. Unbelief masked by righteousness. Because look at his words. His words are basically to say that she's wrong in what she's done. That he's concerned about the poor. That he's the righteous one here. And some of the other disciples fell for it. No wonder the psalmist prophesied of Judas and those like him, saying in Psalm 69, which is later quoted in reference to Judas, Psalm 69, 24, "Pour out thine indignation upon them, upon traitors. May thy burning anger overtake them. May their camp be desolate. May none dwell in their tents. May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous." Who is wise among you? Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, is giving us here a contrast, and it could not be sharper. A contrast between affection for Jesus Christ and arrogance toward Jesus Christ. A contrast between boldness for Jesus Christ and betrayal of Jesus Christ. A contrast between commitment to Jesus Christ and one who is completely corrupt. And on down the list. It is a contrast between genuine faith and hypocritical faith. Because both of them would have said that they had faith. Both of them are even listed here as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ. Interesting. What a contrast. Look third at Jesus, verses 7 and 8, and consider, what did Jesus Christ do and why? And what is he an example of to the world, and what is he more than just an example? Well, the answer to the first question, what did Jesus do in response to these two responses? He rebuked Judas, he defended Mary, and he turned this situation into a great opportunity for discipleship. That's what he did. Verse 7. Therefore Jesus said, "Leave her alone." And that is a stern rebuke. Back off. Stop judging her. Stop scolding her. Stop criticizing her. Why? Notice verse 7. So that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Keep what? Well, not the perfume. Because she just poured all of that out on the feet of Jesus Christ. So it's not that. And so you're left with trying to understand what it is in verse 7. Let her alone that she may keep this or keep it to the day or for the day of my burial. But there's a clue. Let her keep whatever it is that Judas is trying to take away from her. What is Judas trying to take away from her by his attack and by his judgment? And the answer is her good deed and the joy that she had in doing it. Mary, as Jesus says in Matthew 26:10, she has done a good deed for me. But Judas, by his judgment of her, was trying to turn that good deed into an evil deed, which is why Christ tells him to back off. Because if others join in, Mary might also think that her good deed was bad. Judas, by his judgment of her, was trying to make Mary's good deed a bad deed, and Christ is against that. And all of this teaches us a ton of lessons when it comes to following Jesus Christ. For example, lessons to be learned just from Christ's rebuke of Judas and his defense of Mary. One is, it can happen. You do some good deed for Jesus Christ, but someone else judges you for it. No good deed goes unpunished. Which sounds crazy, right? How can you have no good deed go unpunished? Well, the fact is, many people are judges of other people and what they do. Mary was free to do this. This was a free will sacrificial offering for Jesus Christ. Judas is making it like she does not have the freedom to do that. So one of the lessons is it can happen. You do a good deed for Jesus Christ, but someone else judges you for it. Second, it can happen that someone else's judgment of you makes your good deed seem as though it's bad. Right? Why did they spend all that money on a mission trip? What a waste. Why did they go to that mission field? What a waste. Why would you move your kids and grandkids to the mission field? What a waste. Aren't there enough needs here that we have to be going out all over the world? Literally, these are things I've heard over the years. People can take your good deed for Jesus Christ and twist it as though you are doing something evil. It can happen. You do a good deed and someone else judges you for it. They try to make your good deed seem bad. Third lesson, but Christ. Christ does not want anyone robbing his disciples of their joy in doing him good. And so he commands, back off. Let her alone. Let him alone. Let them alone. And this is a rebuke to those who judge other Christians for what they do. This goes right back to what we learned last week in our memory verse for the month. Love does no harm to a neighbor. You know, it's interesting. There's like this debate going on right now within Christianity. One side of the debate is, that's crazy that Christians say you shouldn't judge. Of course you should judge. And of course they'll give a couple verses that say you should judge. And then the other side says, well, no, but you shouldn't judge. And they'll give some verses that say you shouldn't. So which is it? If you're shaking your head, yes, you are correct. Does Jesus Christ command you not to judge? Yes, very clearly. Christ very clearly commands multiple times in Scripture and gives warnings against you for judging another. Does Christ ever command you to judge? Yes, he does. So how do you resolve it? You are commanded to judge only with righteous judgment and never with unrighteous judgment. You know how most people judge? Unrighteous judgment. Unrighteous judgment. Mary was completely free to offer this sacrifice to Jesus Christ and pour it out upon her feet. And just like that, Judas, with an air of pride and arrogance and self-righteousness, condemns her for the act. And in fact, the only one sinning is him. This is the way it often is with us, beloved. We often are more like Judas than we care to admit. We're the one who betrays Christ by judging someone else for the good deed they do, and we look down their nose at them. Christ's response is great here. James 4:11 says, "Cease speaking against one another, brethren. Whoever speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks against the law and judges the law. And if you are a judge of the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge a neighbor?" Notice what else Jesus says. Look at verse 8, John 12:8. "For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Now, what does that mean? Well, the first part, I think, is pretty clear. Do we always have the poor with us? Yes. If you wanted today, right after church is over, if you wanted to go out somewhere and do a good deed for a poor person, could you do it? Oh, yeah. And I love what Christ says in Mark 14:7. Listen to this. He says, "The poor you have with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good." Anytime you want, any time of day or night, wherever you are, almost always there is an opportunity that you may do, if you wish, some good deed for the poor. But then Jesus says, "But me, you do not always have." Now that is very interesting, because Jesus just informed you by those words that a deed done for the poor, he does not equate with a deed done for him. Now, let me just for a moment here tell you that many people are misinterpreting Matthew 25. Matthew 25, you know the sheep and goats judgment? Heard about the sheep and goats judgment? And Jesus says, well, I'll give you first the misinterpretation. Why don't you turn over there just for a second? I think this is worthwhile. Turn over to Matthew 25 so that we get it correct. In fact, I just heard this last week, and it's really interesting. If you oppose the common view, you get opposed. But you should oppose the common view. Sheep and goats judgment, it begins in Matthew 25, 31, just very quickly. Jesus says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory," has that happened yet? No, it has not. That's future. "And all the angels with him, then he will sit on the glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." So the context here is the last day when Christ comes again. This has not happened yet. "He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' The righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them," watch closely, Matthew 25:40. "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these," what's it say? "Brethren," brothers, "one of my brothers or sisters." That is not talking about the person outside of Walmart that says, "I need money for marijuana." Some of them actually have it right on their sign. This is not who this right here, Matthew, is not talking about that person. Do you understand that? This is talking about in the end times after the Great Tribulation, because during the tribulation, there will be those who are starving, who are desperately in need, who are followers of Jesus Christ, who are being deeply persecuted. And Jesus is saying, as much as you did it for one of my brethren during the tribulation, he equates that to doing that for him. What's the twisting and the misinterpretation of that? Here it is. It's that if you go and give money to the drug addict on the street, that counts as you're doing a deed for Jesus Christ. You need to think about that. Definitely don't use Matthew 25 to support that. You're okay using Mark 14 to support that. When Jesus says, "The poor you have with you always, whenever you wish, you may do them good." You're fine if you want to give money to the person outside of Walmart. But don't equate that with going to the mission field, because some people do. Okay? What is Christ saying here? He's saying there's a difference between what Mary did in sacrificing what she had in direct affection and worship of Jesus Christ. There's a difference between that and going out and giving money to some poor person on the street. Those opportunities are not the same. If you, right after church today, okay, wanted to do some great deed for Jesus, that actually is a little bit more difficult. I'm not saying it's impossible, but it's a little bit more difficult. So as opportunities come up, and in this case, Mary is a picture of somebody who saw an opportunity to express sacrificially, in a very meaningful and poignant way, all those things I listed, affection and boldness and commitment and devotion and eagerness and faith and so forth, gratitude. Those opportunities are not as common. Those opportunities can be fewer and farther between. So what do we see Jesus doing here? Jesus turning this entire situation into a great opportunity to, on the one hand, exalt what Mary did as a picture of every good, wise, and right response to Christ in the gospel that flows out of genuine faith. And on the other hand, right side by side with that, give us a contrast, a picture of Judas, who is an expression of every bad, wrong, and wicked thing that people do in response to Jesus Christ, and it flows out of hypocrisy. It flows out of a heart of unbelief. And at the same time, we see Christ turning a difficult situation into discipleship. But of course, Christ is far more than merely an example. What is he in this context? The Passover lamb. Remember the setting? 6 days before the Passover. It's Saturday night. It's Christ's last week on earth. And on Friday of that week, on the very day, Christ would be sacrificed as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Mary just anointed him for his burial. Jesus Christ is, of course, far more than merely an example. He's the once-for-all substitutionary sacrifice for sins. And he's the only way you can ever be saved. And interestingly, one more thing. Mary took that opportunity, and Jesus defends her to make sure that she can keep the joy that she had in doing that good deed all the way until, Jesus says, the day of his death. At which point I would suggest that her joy in doing that good deed would be superseded by a greater joy, the joy in seeing Jesus risen from the dead. So, fourth, let's talk about you. Where are you in all of this? Where are you here? You have to look at your life and say, who am I like? Am I more like Mary? Are there deeds that flow from my heart that show my affection for Jesus Christ, my commitment, my devotion, my humility, my gratitude to Christ for all that he's done? What are you an example of to the world around you? Can they look at your life, and if they look at it closely enough and long enough, would they see something like Mary? Or would they see something like Judas? Would they see anger and betrayal and criticism and deceit and hypocrisy and a judgmental spirit, one who attacks other Christians? What would people see who see your life? And of course, if by the grace of God you can look into this law of liberty and see something like a picture of Mary, rejoice, because that is Christ's work in you. That is the work of God in your heart. And if you look into this perfect law of liberty and you see something like Judas, this would be a good morning to confess your sin and to repent. Jesus Christ is still showing to this point in this text a love for Judas. And Jesus Christ is right here this morning still demonstrating a love for you. You're still hearing his voice. You're still hearing his word. And I would encourage you, if you know Christ, if you love him, be like Mary. And if you don't, repent, because you don't want to end up where Judas did. He was called the son of perdition, which essentially means son of hell, because that's where he went. And you do not want to go there. Jesus says, repent and believe in the good news. The good news is that Christ is the Savior for all those who call upon him. All those who call upon him in truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great picture. this contrast between those who truly believe and those who do not. And Father, we ask for your forgiveness. We confess to you that sometimes we're like Judas. We're judges of those around us. We're critical. We're angry. We're not like Mary. We're not humble, and we're not sacrificing all that we have for your sake. Forgive us, Father. Be merciful. And Father, if there's anyone in this place today who has a heart filled with evil unbelief, may you be merciful and grant repentance and true faith unto eternal life. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.